Have you ever been stung by a bee? It hurts, doesn't it? I can still remember the first time it happened to me. I was just a kid, and it was at camp in New Jersey. And I thought I was going to die. I mean, man, that was the end of life. And then there are scorpions, whose stings are even more painful. His venom can cause severe reactions and even death, particularly in small children. We lived in Texas for 10 years where scorpions were an ever-present problem. We would find them lurking in corners and in closets. I had a friend who put his shoes on in the morning only to be greeted by a scorpion. Kind of an exciting way to start the day, you know? Get you awake in a hurry if you weren't before then. I had another friend who pulled his pants on only to get stung by a scorpion who was hiding in the leg during the night. Makes a fellow pull his pants on very carefully from that day on, I tell you. Because it's no fun to get stung. Did you know that the Bible likens death to a sting? It's found right there in this great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says in verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And he uses a word that refers to the sting of an insect, particularly a scorpion. In fact, it's used that way in Revelation chapter 9 in verse 10. This very word. The sting of death. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? I want you to think about it with me for a few moments this morning. First of all, about the reality of death's sting. I mean, it really does sting. Maybe you could transport yourself in your mind to the doctor's office with Mary and me late last August and listen to the doctor say, you have cancer. We can treat it and hopefully extend your life, but humanly speaking, we cannot cure it. Now that stings. It's like a scorpion whipping up his tail and piercing your skin and pouring his venom into your heart. Or imagine for a moment the doorbell ringing, and there standing before you is a uniformed officer. And he explains as gently as he knows how that the other driver was drunk and speeding down the wrong side of the freeway. And your precious daughter's life was snuffed out in an instant. And the sting penetrates the innermost recesses of your soul, and the pain seems well nigh unbearable. Or imagine yourself standing beside an open grave. And suspended above it on straps is an ornate box, draped with lovely flowers. But all of men's efforts to make it attractive cannot hide the heart-rending reality that inside are the remains of a person you loved so very much, maybe more than anyone else on this earth. Gone. Nobody can deny that it stings. See, death is no respecter of persons either. It stings the rich and the poor, and the educated and the uneducated, and the religious and the non-religious. And it strikes fear into the hearts of most people. Speaking of death, Socrates said that men in their fear apprehend it to be the greatest evil. Francis Bacon wrote, men fear death as children fear to go in the dark. Samuel Johnson told of his horror at the death of a friend, and he said, at the sight of this last conflict, I felt a sensation never known to me before, a confusion of passions, an awful stillness of sorrow, a gloomy terror without a name. Terror without a name. Well, it does have a name. Death. And it stings. And the sting strikes fear into our hearts. Medical science is doing everything it can to put it off. To take the sting out of it and postpone it. And they're having some success. Just a few weeks ago, the cover article in Newsweek magazine was about the whole process of aging and what science is discovering about it and the hope that they're offering. The article is called The Fountain of Youth because that's what we seem to be looking for, perpetual youth. And we're making success. A child born at the turn of the century, 1900, had a life expectancy of barely 47 years. If you can imagine that. just at the turn of the century, 47 years. Today, a boy born this very day has a life expectancy of 76.1 years. And a girl, I don't know why you women live longer than us men, but a girl born today has a life expectancy of 83.4 years. We're making success. We keep hoping we're going to improve it even more. Some people will go to any extremes to postpone their death, including having their bodies frozen at the moment of death with the hope that a remedy will be found for their illness and they'll be able to be revived. Their thawed bodies can be revived and cured of whatever it was that took their lives. Almost everyone with a terminal illness cherishes the hope that a cure will be found before death inflicts its final sting. I surely hope so. I'd love for them to find a cure for multiple myeloma tomorrow morning. I'm not afraid to acknowledge that. But the fact remains that unless the Lord returns first, we're all going to die, every last one of us. No one's going to escape it. There's nothing we can do to avoid it. We can accept it peacefully, or we can fight against it and go kicking and screaming, but if the Lord doesn't come first, we're all going to go, every one of us. The Bible says so, and the Bible is true. It is appointed unto man once to die, and there's no way to avoid it, and it stings. And there's a reason why it stings. The Apostle Paul tells us about it in the next verse. We've seen the reality of death sting. Look at the reason for death sting in verse 56. It says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. In other words, death would have no power to hurt us if it weren't for sin. And that makes sense. I mean, for one thing, if it weren't for sin, there would be no death. Romans 5:12 says, through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Death entered the human race through sin. God said to Adam, in the day you eat of the fruit of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And Adam ate, and that very day he began to die. He became a dying man. The scorpion of death inflicted its painful sting that day. Beside that, without sin, death would lose all its terror, all its fear. Wouldn't be anything to fear about death if it weren't for sin. I suspect the people who claim to deny the reality of sin, and there may be some here in this room this morning, deny the reality of sin. They say sin is just mistakes, shortcomings, no such thing as sin. Even those who say that, I suspect have an occasional doubt about it. And really wonder at times, could the Bible really be true? Is there really a God who holds us accountable for our actions? Will there be a reckoning for sin after death? Is it possible that there will be eternal conscious punishment in separation from God? Is it possible that sin will rob us of a joyful reunion with our loved ones after death? These are all nagging fears that arise from sin. Sin is what puts sting in death. And Paul goes on to say in that verse that the power of sin is the law. In other words, without God's law, there would be no sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, Paul writes in Romans 5:13. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. You see, without God's holy law, we might do some very stupid and even harmful things. But they probably would not be necessarily disobedience and rebellion. But the moment God's law was introduced, we're obligated to conform to it. And any lack of conformity violates God's holiness and God's righteousness, and that's sin. And sin requires punishment. And that's the worst sting of all. I mean, there is no sting that will ever begin to compare with the eternal punishment which God's holiness requires him to inflict on sin. Holiness revealed in his law. See, are you beginning to understand now the reason for death's sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But I know you didn't come to church this Easter Sunday to hear a morbid discourse on death, did you? You came to be uplifted and encouraged. And that's the whole point of this chapter. See, this is a chapter about resurrection. And it's the reality of the resurrection that removes the sting from death. So let's look thirdly at the removal of death's sting. It's real. There's no question about it. There's a reason for it, sin and the law. But it's been removed. Let's look at both the cause and the consequences of its removal. The cause, first of all, it's in verse 57. Very simple. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory. Victory over sin, which takes the sting out of death. That's what Paul's talking about. And what is the basis for that victory? Well, it isn't a what at all. It's a who. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter is about him and his resurrection. Begins with irrefutable evidence for his glorious resurrection from the grave. Continues by showing us how his resurrection guarantees that we too shall rise. Let your eye go back to verse 20 of this chapter. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. See, he's first. And his resurrection guarantees ours. And then he goes on to describe our resurrection bodies and what they're going to be like. They're going to be different from our present bodies, just as a plant is different from the seed from which it grows. But they're also going to be related to our present bodies, just like a plant is related to the seed from which it grows. But these new resurrection bodies will be imperishable, not subject to decay. They're decaying now. These present bodies are decaying. Those new bodies won't ever decay. And they'll be immortal, never again subject to death. See in verse 53, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when that happens, then that great prophecy of Isaiah 25 will be fulfilled. See it at the end of verse 54, it's a quote. Death is swallowed up in victory. There's the introduction to that word victory. When we receive these resurrection bodies that were promised, then death is swallowed up in victory. And that's when Paul utters this triumphant taunt. It's the only way you can describe verse 55. It's a taunt. It's a paraphrase of Hosea 13 and verse 14. But it's a triumphant taunt. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Where's that sting of yours that inflicted so much pain? Where is that victory of yours that struck so much fear into so many human hearts for so long? Where is it? It's gone. It's been overcome. It's been annihilated, destroyed. How? Why? Through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how does our Lord Jesus Christ give us victory over the sting of death? Well, first of all, by fully satisfying the claims of the law. The only person who ever lived who did that, he kept it perfectly throughout his life. Scribes and Pharisees accused him of breaking it, but they were the ones who broke it. He didn't. He kept it perfectly. And then, although he was sinless and had kept God's law perfectly, he died. He was crucified. He experienced pain and suffering for sin. God the Father laid on him our sin. This sinless person died for sin and was made a curse for us, Paul wrote to the Galatians. He said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, because it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And as this infinite, eternal, sinless being died in our place for sin, having never committed any, our sin problem was dealt with. He provided the means by which God could freely forgive us and accept us. He paid the debt we owed. He bore the penalty we deserved. And with the sin problem removed, the sting was taken out of death. Because the sting of death is sin. Just as a bee loses its stinger when it stings, so death lost its sting when it stung the Lord Jesus Christ. Holds no fear for us any longer. It's a great verse over in Hebrews chapter 2 that would fit so well right here. It's Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. It's talking about Christ. It says, since then the children share in flesh and blood, that's us, we're flesh and blood, he himself, that is Christ, likewise also partook of flesh and blood, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Here we are, born into this human race with this fear of death. Through death, Jesus delivered us from that fear. It's gone. And then to top it off, he handed death its fatal blow by emerging from the tomb on that resurrection morning and blazing the trail for us to follow. Because he lives, we shall live also. So the news about cancer we heard in a doctor's office stings a bit. And then the exciting truth of the resurrection begins to dawn on our minds. If physical death comes, it will only affect the physical body. Can't touch the spirit and the soul. The spirit will live on in the presence of the Lord Jesus, which Paul says is far better. And besides that, it will only be a temporary separation. The day will come when this body will be raised from the grave with a glorious new form, like Christ's glorious body. And we'll be reunited with our loved ones for eternity. I mean, that great truth soothes the wound and removes the pain and takes the sting out of death. Does the same thing when the policeman rings the doorbell with the ominous news that a loved one has been snatched away from us. Or when we stand beside that grave of someone who meant more to us than life itself. I mean, even a temporary separation brings sorrow and tears. We miss those loved ones so very much. Their absence leaves a void in our lives. But it is a sorrow mingled with joy and filled with hope. The hope of the resurrection. The sting has been removed. Many of you know the name of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, great Bible teacher of a past generation, late pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He tells of the occasion when his first wife died, and he with his children had been to the funeral service and were driving home together, and they were all overcome with grief. And Dr. Barnhouse said he was trying to think of something to say that would be encouraging to his kids at that moment. Such a difficult moment. And as he was thinking about it, a moving van passed their car. And as it passed, the shadow of the truck enveloped the car. And he just said he had a moment of inspiration. He said to his kids, would you rather be run over by a truck or by its shadow? And the kids laughed, said, well, Dad, that's stupid. I mean, obviously, we'd rather be run over by the shadow. That can't hurt us at all. He said, do you know that the truck of death ran over the Lord Jesus 2,000 years ago so that only its shadow might run over us today? That's all it is, a shadow. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the psalmist wrote, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Just the shadow. There's nothing to fear from a shadow. The sting is gone. That's the great message of Easter. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sting has been removed from death. We can face it without fear. We can face it triumphantly. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over sin that removes the sting from death. But having seen the cause of its removal, will you look finally at the consequences of its removal? In verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, because of what we've learned now, let's live differently. Being able to live without the fear of death should make a difference in the way we live. And we ought to be able to understand that. Fear of any kind influences the way we live. Sometimes it has a paralyzing effect on us. Some people are absolutely incapable of functioning normally because of some fear, real or imagined. People who are afraid to drive find it difficult to get where they want to go. I mean, that influences the way they live. They're dependent on other people. People who are afraid of crowds miss out on many enjoyable experiences that can only be experienced in the company of other people, maybe large crowds of people. People who are afraid of heights deny themselves some very beautiful views. Some of the most beautiful things I've ever seen have been seen from heights. See, fear influences the way we live, and when the fear is gone, it changes the way we live. Fear is a form of bondage, and fear of death is the worst bondage of all. It can absolutely destroy our ability to live freely and effectively. Fills us with insecurities and uncertainties. It opens us to false philosophies and false teaching. It makes us hesitant to step out boldly and confidently for our Savior. It paralyzes us. And that's what seems to have been happening to some of the Corinthians. But it was also unnecessary. Jesus' resurrection has removed the sting from death. There's no need to fear it ever again. Therefore, because of that, in view of that, let's be three things, Paul says. Let's be steadfast. Steadfast means firmly seated with a fixed purpose of heart, resistant to the lure of the world and the temptation to sin, stable, secure in our faith. See, we know what tomorrow holds. It holds resurrection. So we don't need to let today's problems get us down, to shake us up, to paralyze us, to destroy us. Even the death of a loved one doesn't need to paralyze us because we know what tomorrow holds. It holds resurrection. And with that anticipation, we can be steadfast. We can be immovable. Some of the Corinthians evidently were vacillating and fickle, falling for false doctrines and opening themselves to phony philosophies of the world. But you see, grasping the significance of the resurrection would help them resist the temptation to compromise their beliefs, to dabble in false doctrine, to get off in things that are contrary to the Scriptures. See, when we know that our future's settled, we don't need to jump around from one thing to another trying to find some answers to our questions. You don't need to dabble in this religious organization and follow this religious teacher and run off with those religious people trying to find something that satisfies to give us a little security and hope. We've got what we need. We've got answers in the Scripture. We have the Lord Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, who guarantees that we too shall be raised from the dead to live eternity in His presence if we know Him as Savior. We've got something to live for and something to die for because there's life after death. Not even the threat of death can shake our confidence, you see. We can be immovable in our faith and our confidence in the Word of God, steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. To abound is to give an exceeding measure over and above what's necessary. And with the sting removed from death and the fear gone, we can abound. We can step out boldly and abound in doing the work that God has committed to us to do. We don't have to be paralyzed. We don't have to get off on so many other things that the world holds out to us to bring satisfaction, which we really know don't bring any lasting satisfaction. We can abound in the work of the Lord. Whatever that work is, being a Christian husband or wife, that's the work of the Lord. Being a Christian parent or child is the work of the Lord. Being a Christian employer or employee is the work of the Lord, and we can abound in it joyfully. Using the spiritual gifts God has given to us to minister to one another in the body of Christ is the work of the Lord. We can abound in it. Sharing the gospel with unbelieving people around us is the work of the Lord, and we can abound in it. When we understand the reality of the resurrection and the removal of death's sting, we can abound in the work of the Lord. Because we know, Paul says, we know that nothing we ever do for the glory of the Lord and by dependence on Him will ever be in vain. Nothing will be empty or worthless or hollow. All that we do will contribute to our joy and our ultimate reward on that final day of victory, the day of resurrection. For you know that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That's the message of Easter. Do you believe that message? Do you believe that Jesus Christ has removed the sting from death? Dear friends, if we believe it, let's live like it. Let's be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because there isn't any other kind of life that is consistent with true faith in the reality of the resurrection. No other kind of life. To profess to be a child of God and a believer in Jesus Christ and live for ourselves or live for the world is totally inconsistent. It may even reveal the lie to our profession. If we believe it, let's be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know, your toil is not in vain in the Lord. There's a resurrection coming. And we shall be rewarded at the right hand of our Savior. If you've never put your trust in Christ as your personal Savior from sin, then you still face the awful sting of death. And should you die in your sins, the Bible teaches that the sting will be unbearable and unending. As unpleasant as that is to hear, it's what the Scripture teaches. Jesus taught it personally. But Christ bore that sting for you at Calvary, so that you might be delivered from it. That's what it means to be saved, to be delivered from the sting of death. And the way to experience that deliverance is to put your trust in Him as your own personal Savior from sin and receive His gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Yes, His death is sufficient for your sins, but you must acknowledge your need and receive what He's offered you. He's not going to force it on you. Will you trust Him? Will you turn from your sin today to the Lord Jesus? Put your trust in Him, your dependence upon Him, fully and completely, and be born anew. Receive His life, eternal life. What a resurrection day that will be for you. What a great day it would be to receive Christ as your Savior and be born anew. Let's bow together in His presence. Right now, with our heads bowed prayerfully, I want to ask if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. I mean, are you seriously a child of God? Seriously. Have you turned from your sin to Christ in faith and received His gift of eternal life? If you're not certain, settle it right now, will you? You can do that right where you sit. In the silence of your own soul, you can settle that issue. It's a matter of faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. So express your faith to him right now, will you? Just in the quiet of your own heart. Lord, I'm a sinner. I do believe the message of the Bible, that Jesus Christ, your eternal Son, died in my place and paid for my sin. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. The scripture says, he who has the Son has life, eternal life. At that moment, you pass from death into life. That's a resurrection. And it guarantees a future resurrection into the very presence of Christ for eternity. Will you receive his gift? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Those of you who are Christians, would you heed the message of 1 Corinthians 15:58? If you really do believe, would you ask the Lord to help you be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord? Father, thank you for those who have expressed their faith in you and been born anew. And thank you for those believers who have expressed a desire to be serious about their Christian lives. Well, I pray that we'll all renew that commitment this morning, dear Lord, and live in the light of the glorious truth that Jesus Christ has once for all conquered sin and death and removed from that death its sting. Thank you for giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.